Please, O Lord, our God, make the words of your Torah sweet in our mouths. Please, O Lord, our God, make the words of your Torah sweet in our mouths, in the mouths of your people, in the mouths of the house of Israel, in the mouths of your people, in the mouths of the house of Israel.
Well, Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Yeah, what a beautiful Shabbat it is. Today, we are so privileged to have Rabbi Tony Eaton as our speaker. There's a triumvirate of three rabbis who have worked together for many years, Rabbi Paul Saul, Rabbi Tony, and myself, and a lot of initiatives, which I won't talk about right now, have gotten started because the three of us and some other close friends elsewhere began them, like the Messianic Jewish Rabbinical Council and other things. I'll have to say Tony is one of the rabbis I respect and love so much. He has been the senior leader, or had been the senior leader at Simcha Yisrael in West Haven, Connecticut for 28 years. And just recently, he and Merrill, the better half, is with us. Sorry, Tony, but she is, let's get real. Their son, Jared, just became the associate rabbi of the congregation. So again, that wonderful transgenerational thing occurring, much to your credit, Rabbi Tony and Rebbetzin Merrill. So I think we should welcome Rabbi Tony, Ruach Israel style. Let's do it.
Thank you. Thank you, Rich.
Tony.
Thank you, brother.
Yeah, man.
Today, I thought we'd start off with a little cartoon. There's a lot to talk about in this week's Parsha, Korach. Now, there are so many interconnected sort of ideas in this one Parsha that we could go on and on and on, but I've been told I only have 5 minutes, so I'm going to get on with it. So I want to talk about one thing. And I want to talk about the difference between service, serving, and power. Because sometimes in our world particularly, they get confused. And in order to be the leader of something, one has to be able to exert power. In fact, that becomes the motivating factor in one's desire to serve at all. And we see a corruption of that today in the story of Korach. So I just want to examine that one little idea. But before we do, let's have that cartoon. So we'll start with the Word of God. Let's start there. And it says in the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, right? We all, you shall not covet. Because coveting is the root of every other sin. It's why it's there as a summary at the end of those 10 commandments, believe it or not. It's the motivating factor for every sin that humankind manages to commit. So now I'm going to introduce you to my friends. How many of you know the comic strip Pearls Before Swine? Any of you know this comic strip? It's really fun, and it's very insightful. And there are a number of different characters. Today we're only going to see two of the characters: the goat and the rat. And each one of these characters has their own particular personality. And the rat, you'll discover, is precisely what you might think a rat might be. So, in this cartoon. So here we go. Good Lord, what now? You know why? Because the rat is always trying to pull a scheme on everybody. On all the other characters in the show, the lamb and the pig and all these other animals that they have, he's always trying to pull one over on them. So now he's got a new scheme. Good Lord, what now? I'm Pompous Boy, the superhero who knows what's best for you. Superheroes have superpowers. What are his? Well, I can inflate my head twice as normal size. And of course, his answer. A big head is not a superpower. Hush, I know what's best for you. This is unfortunately the situation we often find ourselves when we're dealing with leaders who don't really lead in order to serve. If one's motivation is not serving the purposes of his people, in our case, serving the purposes of God, then one is just a guy with a head that's two sizes too large. And that's unfortunately one of the things we see, at least, in today's Torah portion, in the story of Korach. You know something, God, in the beginning of all things, we're told that all things are tohu vavohu, all mushed up, chaos without form and void. And what does God do in order to bring order into that? He begins the process of havdil, this idea of separating, of making distinctions in things in order to bring blessing out of that which is chaotic. And so when God creates an order, that order is generally for blessing. He's done this in all of creation. He even did it with mankind when he separated the Jewish people. He said to Abraham, come out from them and I will make you goy kadosh. I will make you goy gadol, a new nation. What was wrong with the other 70? God made a separation in order that he might bring blessing both to the nations and to Israel. So this is God's way of doing it. It makes quite a lot of sense, don't you think? You know, that God would make distinctions in things in order to be orderly. This congregation couldn't run without those sort of distinctions in who's doing what and who has responsibility. But the question always is, why does one want to do what one wants to do? So here we have a situation. Now let's set the stage just for a minute of where we are in the story. You'll remember in the book of Numbers, this distinction thing is also highlighted in that God enumerates all the tribes. He tells the tribes how they're going to line up as they march through the wilderness. Everybody has their place, everybody has their time, and so on and so forth. Levitical priests and so on. All of this in the same spirit of creating order out of what might ordinarily be chaos. But we know what happened in last week's parsha. They get to the borders of the promised land. The people send in a contingency, find out that there's some trouble because these guys look very large. They come back, give a bad report, yada, yada, yada. You know the story. At the end of the parsha, though, we're told that they decide, wait a minute, we will go. And they send up their own contingent without the blessing of God and wind up getting their tukases handed to them. And now they are condemned to wander in the desert for the next 40 years. Okay. So let's think about the situation. You're one of the leaders of the tribes, like Korach and the other men who come with him. And you've been told, guess what? You're never getting out of this desert. You're not going to leave. You're not leaving. You're going to be wandering around here for the next 40 years. You definitely are going to drop dead in this hot, arid land. Now, I don't know about you, but if it was me, I might not be exactly happy with that situation. That doesn't really sit with me. You know, the notion, here I am, you know, 15 feet away from the promised land at that moment, and you're telling me I got to turn around, go back out in the desert, and drop dead there. I'm not sure I want to do that. So you can understand why people would be dissatisfied with that situation, right? It's reasonable. You know, it's a reasonable situation. So what do you do about it? You know, let's say, you know, things aren't going so well at the congregation, at the home, at the ranch. Just because they're not going well, the best thing to do is like burn everything to the ground? Is that the answer? It would appear that in some ways, this is precisely what Korach and his cohorts seem to want to do. Well, here's what we'll do. You know, I feel like, you know, this is what the Mets ought to do. You know, I mean, like burn the whole house down and we'll start a new team. So it tells us what Korach and his friends decide. So it says, now Korach, with Datan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Pelet, son of Reuben, took action. Jeepers, creepers, where were you guys when God said, listen, we could, when the guy said we could take the land? Remember when Joshua and Caleb said we could take, where were you then? Obviously nowhere. Nowhere to be found. Now you want to talk? Now you want to speak? And says, and they rose up before Moses together with some of the sons of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, chosen in the assembly of men of renown. It's not enough that he might actually have a real concern. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get a whole bunch of guys on my side of the aisle, and I am going to rabble rouse. And we're going to go on and overthrow Moses. That's the way to handle this situation. You see, just as Rabbi Sacks said, there are so many political, parallels between what's happening in our own country today and what was happening back then. Yeah, there's trouble on the horizon. But what's the right way to handle it? Do we need another person in power, somebody else? Or do we need to cooperate with one another to make it better? They don't want to do that. That's not what they want. It says they rose up before Moses together. Rose up. I mean, there's such an image there of getting in someone's face. Not of trying to be conciliatory and helpful, but rather, I'm going to get in your face and throw you out. Because you know what? I'm the rat with a head two sizes too large. It goes on to say, they assembled together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you've gone too far. For all the congregation of Israel are holy, every one of them. And the Lord is in their midst, so why do we need you? He doesn't say that. He says, so why do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord? Now, let me ask you a question. If any of you are familiar with the text of the Torah, the five books of Moses, when did Moses ever exalt himself above the congregation? It wasn't that many chapters earlier that we are told that Moses was the humblest man on the face of the earth. Hopefully he didn't write that part of the Torah. That would nullify that, wouldn't it? So they're lying. So they're misrepresenting him in order to make to impose upon him and declare among the people that this guy has ulterior motives. Moses is now being disparaged along with everything else he's had to deal with in this crazy situation. So this is always a tactic of those who want power rather than to serve. What I need to do is disparage the one who's in the place so that I can take their place. You know, there's a study done of the last political campaign, and they did this workup of over 70,000 political television ads and found that overwhelmingly 92% of the ads were negative. Now, how are you supposed to figure out what a person is going to bring to the table, what they might be able to do for you, if all you're ever hearing about them are evil things? No, just tell me who you are. Don't tell me what the other guy is not. It's part of the tension that exists in our country today and why we have so much trouble finding true leadership. So not only does Korach insult Moses and try to denigrate Moses, but he also even blasphemes God. He believes that God's order, that which God has ordained, is not good enough. He needs to deal with that. And he needs to he's taking himself, he puts himself in the place of God. So this is not true leadership, is it? True leadership is one who serves rather than wants to be served. There's a second example, this time from the Brit Hadashah, that I wanted to bring into this discussion. This time it's from the Gospel of Matthew. And you'll remember that at one time, the mother of the sons of Zebedee comes to Yeshua with a request. It says, then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Yeshua with her, and he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit on your right and on your left." Yeshua answered, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" And then, like Mr. Rat, they said, "Sure, we can do that." What's their motivation? You see, sometimes, again, one has to ask the question, why do you want what it is you want? So here are these two young men. They're probably very zealous young men. They've been with Yeshua for however long it's been, and they're ready to accept the mantle of leadership without the recognition of what it means to be a leader, what it means to pay the price of service. Going back to Moses, did Korach really understand all that Moses had gone through, all that he had given up in order to serve the Lord the way he was? And all he got back, if you read through the Torah, he got nothing but grief from the people. His was a life that was very hard and very difficult. And then in the end, he doesn't even get to go into the promised land. So sometimes you gotta know what you're getting yourself into. And that has to be a motivation for why you want to lead. I am willing, O God, to pay the price of service. I just don't want necessarily, or is it, do I simply want the recognition? I'm gonna tell you a story about me, right? We're going back into the 80s. Some of you might probably weren't even alive. And I had become a believer. Now listen, I was a pretty smart guy. I mean, I had a degree in computer science. I was running a computer department. I had people working for me. You know, I was pretty sharp, right? And I met a man named Sam Nadler. How many of you know him? Some of you know him. So Sam lived in the same town I lived in, and I started meeting with him as a, you know, young believer, new believer. I was attending his congregation, so I finally said, "Gee, I want to serve in the congregation too. I think this would be a good thing, serve in the congregation." I was thinking, you know, I'll go over to Sam and I'll talk to Sam about leadership, and he'll give me something really important to do. Maybe I'll, you know, help with the service, teach or something like that. I'm really smart, you know. I mean, so I say, "Sam, you know, I'd like to help in the congregation." He says, "Great. Wonderful. Here's what I need you to do. I need you to get there a half hour early and set up the chairs, okay?" I'm like, "Are you kidding me? Do you know who you're talking to? Have you seen my credentials?" He said, "Yeah. Get there a half hour early and set up the chairs." And you know what? I decided I would. Because I learned a lesson immediately at that moment, that the kingdom of God operates completely differently than Polychrome USA did, okay? That it is not the person who's always banging his own drum, but the one who is willing, who gets to serve. How does Moses address Korach before the challenge? He pleads with him. He says, "Korach, God has given you great honor. He's made you a Levite. Can you be satisfied with your portion? Can you serve the Lord where you are? Please do that. Otherwise, this is going to end very badly." If Korach had understood, he was right about something. All of Israel is holy. But just being holy does not necessarily give us the right to usurp whatever we want. Finally, what is the right attitude then? These two guys said they're able to drink the cup, and eventually they did. But we remember who was at the right hand and left hand of Yeshua when it mattered most. It wasn't those two guys. One more scripture, a different lesson, this time from the life of King David. So here it says, now when Saul, you remember, Saul was pursuing David for many years. David living in the wilderness with a few of his men. And one day, of course, they get the drop on Shaul. So it says, when Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men from the rocks, in front of the rocks of the wild goats. He came to the sheepfolds on the way where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Okay. Now David and his men were sitting in the inner recesses of the cave. Now, you know, I call that, you know, karma, right? Wouldn't you? Something like that. It had to be, you know, God's will that this should happen this way, right? And the men of David said to him, behold, this is the day of the Lord, which the Lord said to you, behold, I'm about to give your enemy into your hand. You see, they're interpreting the word of God. You shall do to him as it seems good to you. Then David arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. And it came about afterward that David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. Do we remember when David was a boy? Samuel came to him and anointed him king over all Israel. It was his destiny to be the king. How did he not know that this was God's way of giving him the kingdom? I mean, what are the odds that Saul's going to walk into the very same cave that David and his men are in? Most of us would have interpreted that as a sign from God that this was the moment. Saul is gone, boom. You take over and walk off happily into the sunset, but no. It said afterward, David's conscience bothered him because he'd cut it off. So he said to his men, far be it from me, because of the Lord, that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed. And David persuaded his men with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul arose, left the cave, and went on his way. What's the difference here? David had every right. He could have done it. You know what? Who would have complained? I mean, a few guys who are on Saul's side. No, but he understood the meaning of leadership, the meaning of service. And he was content to allow God to take the anointed of the Lord. He would not raise his own hand against him. How does Korach decide that it's a good idea when things are at their toughest that he should rise up against Moses? It seems to me we're dealing with the rat, the attitude of the rat. I know better. I can make my head twice the size of anyone else's. Rather than, I will take the lower seat, and that from there I will serve the Lord. So servanthood is not about power. Servanthood is about service, serving others. So Lord our God, we don't want to be Mr. Rat. Hush, I know what's best for you. No, instead, we want this, that we should humble ourselves before the Lord, that we may be lifted up. So Hashem, we pray that you will lift us up as we give ourselves in service to you, to our fellow man. We pray B'Shem Yeshua. Amen.
you, Rabbi Tony. A really good word.
Please, O Lord, our God, make the words of your Torah sweet in our mouths. Please, O Lord, our God, make the words of your Torah sweet in our mouths. In the mouths of your people, in the mouths of the house of Israel. In the mouths of your people, in the mouths of the house of Israel. And may your descendants and the descendants of your people Israel be those. Know your name and study your Torah for Messiah.